There seems to be a trend in the world, and especially in America, to polarize people. About 6 months ago this week, there was the big explosion in Oklahoma City that killed several people. And during the time that that was taking place and the events that came after it, I saw some interviews on television in which some people made the statement that we need white supremacy. They went ahead to say that they thought that people who were white were better than those of other colors. Last week, I sat and listened to some of the speeches that were made in connection with the Million Man March in Washington. And I heard some of those men say, black is better, and we need to emphasize black. And there was a lot said about the idea of men even being emphasized in that march. And in the last few years, there have been times that we've seen events take place in which women have been emphasized, and other times in which men have been emphasized. Times when there are things that are said about those who are Jews, and things are said about those who are Gentiles, and there seems to be a tendency, a trend, to polarize people. I believe that ought to concern us, because as indicated in the passage that Hall just read, the church is one. And that perhaps reminds us of the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may know that thou didst send me. Perhaps we in the New Testament church are in a unique position today, in that we are in a position to call for oneness, for true oneness that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And yet sometimes we do not, in our own thinking and our own actions, seem to practice that kind of approach. In this passage that was just read, four times the two words one body are used together, and there are six other times in the New Testament, making a total of 10 times that the phrase one body is used. Usually, when we look at that idea of one body, we tend to think in terms of standing against denominationalism, and rightly so. But I think there is another idea that's involved here that's especially expressed in this first statement in 1 Corinthians 12:12, that the body is one. Not only is there one body, but more especially, the body is one. Think with me for a few minutes this morning about that idea. We have an opportunity as representatives of Jesus Christ with his treasure in earthen vessels to put out an appeal to this community, to this country, and to the world that no other people anywhere can really put out in that same way. And that is that we're all to come to oneness. Instead of emphasizing differences and trying to polarize men in this direction and women in this direction and Jews in this direction and Gentiles in this direction and people of a certain color over here and another color or nation and another nation, instead of that and appealing for polarization of people, we in Christ need to be appealing for oneness and understand what that oneness means. Now, the passage that was read from 1 Corinthians 12 points out that there are different types of members in that one body. In fact, the main discussion in this chapter is about the physical body, and then he draws a comparison that we might better understand the spiritual body. He says there's an eye, there's an ear, there's a hand, there's a foot. The rest of the chapter even talks about those parts of the body that seem to be so small and unimportant and how in many ways they are very important. But there is a distinction made between different types of body members. And he says the ear is not going to say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not important. And this idea is also involved. The eye is not going to say to the ear, you need to become an eye. so that we'll all be exactly alike. We need everybody to be eyes. What kind of a body would that be? The hand is not going to say to the foot, you need to become a foot and be just, become a hand and be just exactly like I am. And certainly it doesn't say to the foot, we don't have any need of you, you're unimportant. The hand is more important than the foot. The eye is more important than the ear. He says this is not the kind of conversation that needs to take place. This is not the kind of attitude that needs to exist. Suppose we substituted into this passage some other ideas, and I don't think we do any damage to it by doing this. Suppose we were to say that the black does not say to the white, I have no need of thee. The white does not say to the black, I have no need of thee. The American doesn't say to the Russian, you've got to become exactly like I am in every sense of the word, or you can't be a Christian and you can't be in the body. Nor does the Russian say to the American, you've got to change your ways and become exactly like I am in order to be a Christian. What about men and women? Men do not say to women, you are unimportant and we need everybody to be men, or women, we need everybody to be women. You see, the idea here is not that we need to do away with these differences, but that we need to understand the differences and put them in proper focus. Within the Church of our Lord, there are those, as indicated in this passage, who are from a Jewish background and those who are from a Gentile background. And that was especially true in New Testament times. And he says, you're not going to have to all become of a certain type of background or take upon yourself that which one nation or one group of people holds to in order to be Christians, because Christ has need of all of you, and each one of you is important. Within the church, there are those who are young, and there are those who are older. We have members in this congregation that are along about 10 or 11 years old, and we have members that are in their 90s. Now, are those who are in their 90s going to say to the young people, we don't need you, you're not wise enough to understand things as I do? Or shall the younger people say to the older people, we don't need you anymore, you don't have the energy that we have? No, he says there's room in the oneness of the body of Christ for the young and the old. And perhaps you and I can see that it is that mixture of the energy of youth and the wisdom of old age that helps us to bring about this unity and this oneness within the body. There are those who are men. There are those who are women. We do not need everybody to be men. We do not need everybody to be women in order to have the oneness and the unity that is in the body of Christ. There are those who are free and there are those who are not free. This morning, perhaps at this very time, there are members of the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are worshiping behind bars. And they may be behind bars for a while in paying the consequences of their crime, but they have been converted to Christ. They are free of the guilt of sin. They are free of the penalty of sin, but not free of the consequences of it. And yet, though they may be worshiping in an entirely different setting from where you and I are this morning, they're just as much a part of the oneness of the body of Christ as are we. There are times here in Henderson when some of our members of the church, some of our Christians, go down to the local jail and they are let in behind the bars with those who are prisoners and study with them and worship with them. And when they do, there are free people who have the right to walk in freedom on the streets. There are those who are not free behind the bars, together worshiping God. And of course, when the worship is over and the doors are unlocked, there are some who can walk out and there are some who cannot. The fact that they're Christians doesn't mean they can all walk out and just go ahead about their business. But as far as the oneness of the church is concerned, every Christian is important. And there's no such thing as a first-class Christian and a second-class Christian, at least from our standpoint as we look at one another. Within the church, there are those that are strong and there are those that are weak. But the strong are admonished to help take care of the problems of the weak, Romans 15, verse 1. There are Christians, maybe even in the building this morning, who have never, since becoming a Christian, responded publicly to ask for forgiveness, because they have not needed that type of forgiveness. And there are those in weakness who may respond often asking for forgiveness, and who may fall again and sincerely get up and try again. And yet all of us are to be one in Jesus Christ. We have different levels of education. We may be at different levels as society would judge us. We have different levels of income. We have different types of jobs that may be considered in the minds of men as better or worse. And yet we all come together in an assembly like this with all our differences as far as background is concerned and the makeup of life. And we're all to be one in Christ Jesus. We don't look down the seat at someone else and say, I wish everybody was a man. I wish everybody was a woman. I wish everybody was older. I wish everybody was younger. I wish everybody was exactly like me. In fact, it's always been interesting to me, especially in the setting here where we're just across the street from the university, where there are those who are at the top of leadership during the week who are following others on Sunday, are from the spiritual standpoint, who are the leaders of the church. Different responsibilities, different relationships. And all of us are one in Christ Jesus. I think that's a wonderful idea that we need to understand. And we begin to look at each other truly as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we don't see the color, we don't see the nationality, we don't see the age or the level of education or the level of income. We learn to look at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're all one in Christ. A second passage that really emphasizes that is Galatians 3. I think it is sad that verse 28 has been pulled out of this passage by itself and sometimes abused in our time. But what a wonderful passage this is when we analyze it and understand it. Going back to verse 25, and even looking back at verse 24, where he refers to the old law and begins a contrast here. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Notice the word all. Ye are all. Everybody. The children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you, whoever you are, who've been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if we be Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Just notice some things that are suggested here in this passage. Number one, all of us have the same system of faith offered to us. There's where the grace of God comes in bringing salvation, Titus 2:11 and 12. The availability of it is by the grace of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter tells us. And so we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There's not one group over here that becomes a child of God one way and somebody else another way. I especially disliked the statement that I heard the other day in connection with the Million Man March, when the statement was made, we are all gods. We may follow Christ or Muhammad or Moses, but we are all gods. This says we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Instead of suggesting let's go our separate ways, we say let's come together in Christ. Notice also that everyone here has the same opportunity of becoming a Christian. It is said that back under the old law, there was a time when Jewish men had a morning prayer that went something like this. I thank my God that I am not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Now, this is just the opposite of that. This says that every person has the same right to be a child of God. Every person enters into Jesus Christ in the same way, and every person is to put on Christ and wear him. There is no difference. And then he says, we all have the same promise. Verse 29 says that this oneness in Christ means that all of us have the same promise. Even the five-talent man and the two-talent man received the same award, a reward, for what they had done. We are all one in Christ Jesus. He specifically says here, there's neither Jew nor Gentile or Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Now that didn't say that the Jew must become the Gentile, or the Gentile must become the Jew, or all that are bound automatically become free, or that women become men or men become women. It didn't say that at all. But it says, as far as opportunity of salvation is concerned, an opportunity to live in Jesus Christ is concerned, an opportunity to have the promises is concerned, that we are all one in Jesus Christ. We need to understand that we do not have to change the differences among us in order to have the oneness in Christ. We just need to quit emphasizing those differences and try to take those differences in polarized ways. Listen to another passage. This time in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, at a time when there was a great deal of persecution, beginning at verse 17, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God." I thought of this passage as I listened to some of the things I've heard in the last few days and few months, where people in general are crying for this type of individual to go in this direction, and let's emphasize this color or this nation or this type. God said it doesn't make a bit of difference whether you're of Jewish background or Gentile background, and that's what he's talking about here when he uses circumcision and uncircumcision. He says what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God, that oneness that is in Jesus Christ. And then he says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. If I'm a certain color, I'm a certain color. I don't need to worry about trying to change that. I just need to worry about being a Christian. Be concerned about being a Christian. If I was born a man, many of you were born as women. We don't need to worry about trying to change that or what there is about that that's different. Just accept ourselves. He says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. He said, it doesn't make a difference who you are or what your background is. There is a sense in which you're free, and there's a sense in which you're a servant. There is the sense in which you are free in Christ, free from the penalty of sin. But even in Christ, as Romans 6, 16 through 18 says, you are a servant. No matter how free you may seem to be, you are a servant. No matter how bound you seem to be, you are free. You see, he says, we just need to accept all of these differences among us, but pull together in the oneness that there is in Christ Jesus. A woman needs to be a woman, be a Christian lady. A man needs to be a man, be a Christian gentleman. A young person needs to be a young person, and let not his youth be despised, but be an example. And the older ones set the right example for the younger ones, but be themselves. And then everybody look at everybody else in that unity and that oneness in Jesus Christ. Not trying to make anybody else in my mold, but making all of us in the Lord's mold to be Christ-like. The body is one. And folks, we have something in this that's different from what we're hearing everywhere else in the world. We have an appeal that is different. At a time when there is a trend to polarize people by race, by nationality, by sex, and even by religion, you and I, by taking the Word of God and holding on to Jesus Christ as our Savior and His prayer for unity and oneness, have the plea to go out and say to people, let's all come together in oneness. And let's learn to look at each other not for color or status in life, but as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. In that sense, the body is one. And you and I need to emphasize that in our thinking. We need to emphasize it in our teaching. And we need to emphasize it in our actions. One of the things that we saw there in Galatians 3 is that everybody who's in Christ gets there by being baptized into Him and putting Him on. You see, the same thing's expected of all people, no exceptions. Therefore, we continue to encourage people to come to Christ as penitent believers, be buried with Him in baptism, to enter Him, to enter His body where that oneness and that unity is. And we say the same thing to everybody. The Lord's invitation is extended, and what we're teaching and what we're pleading with people to do is exactly the same to everybody, all of us, without exception. Just simply need to believe and repent and confess His name and be buried with Him in baptism, be added to Him and to His body. And when we go astray, the Lord expects the same thing of all of us, to make it as right as it was done wrong. That may mean in some instances we take care of that in the privacy of our own closets, if it's that type of sin. It may mean that we take care of it in a public way by praying for one another and asking for forgiveness. But in every case, the body is one. And God expects the same thing, principle-wise, of every one of us. He expects us to live that oneness that is in Christ. If you're not really a part of that oneness in Jesus Christ and in His New Testament church, come to Him as together we stand and sing.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way. Where He leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus hath shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is He. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. List to His loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in His promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where He leads, I'll follow Jesus every day.
Be seated, please. Number 171 will be the song before the Lord's Supper. Number 171.
When I survey the world, richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, say, charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow. Such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a prayer far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Let us pray. Our most righteous and divine Father, we come to Thee grateful for the blessings that's been bestowed upon us, thankful for the opportunities that are ours. We are especially mindful now of our readiness to partake of the bread, the loaf, which represents Christ's body, nailed to the cross so that each of us could have forgiveness of our sins. We're grateful for the tremendous sacrifice that was made. Help each of us to partake of this in a worthy manner. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.